you 2 weeks ago that I wasn't going to really give you my sermon on money. And I did a pretty good job, but really honest, when we get to chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to give you our sermon on money. Now, you can hang on to your hat till we get there. And he's really going to talk about it. In fact, that is the largest passage of Scripture in all the Word of God about giving. And there's some exciting things about it. And he makes some little intimations here about it that are very important. And I just want to point those out again in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago. He's talking about the collection, and he says, notice verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. And this tells us upon the first day of the week it's to be done regularly. He says, let every one of you, which means every person, it doesn't make a difference how rich or how poor you are, everyone is to give. Now, you know, a lot of times we have folks who tell us how much we are to give. They even put a percentage on it. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, there are even churches in this town who will assess you and tell you how much you have to give. And if you don't give that much, they'll send you a bill at the end of the month. Or every 3 months. I don't know exactly how they do it. They don't send me a bill, but they send some of their constituents bills. I understand, or at least that's what some of them have told me, that they got a bill from their church for because they haven't given as much as they were supposed to have given. But he says, every one of you is to lay by in store. In other words, we are to give regularly, and every person is to give. And notice, we're to lay by in store as God has prospered. It's to be proportionately. The more God prospers you, the more you're able to give. If you aren't prospering very much right now, then you aren't to give very much right now. And we say this particularly for our college students. Most of you aren't on a regular salary. You may have an allowance from your parents, and that may be all the income that you have. Well, you can't give a lot. But we are to give as God prospers us. Some of you, God has prospered a lot, then you're to give a lot. And then he says that there be no gathering when I come. It wasn't supposed to be an occasional thing, you know. It's supposed to be regular, and Paul, when he got there, he didn't want to have to be talking about money. He wanted to be teaching the Word of God. There needed to be a collection taken. There needs to be money for God's work, the Lord's work. And so he says, now each of you to bring regularly on the first day of the week, and then when I get there, won't have to worry about a collection. Won't have to even mention it. So he's getting it ready beforehand. Now notice in verse 3, we got that far last time. Verse 3 he says, and when I come, whosoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In other words, the money is to be handled carefully. Now, they were going to take up a collection here specifically for the poor people in Jerusalem. They were under problems there. The Roman government had taken all they had, and they were starving to death, and they were in dire circumstances. And Paul says, we're going to take up a collection for them, but then I want you to elect some men to oversee the money, to make sure it's taken care of correctly. Now, most of you have no idea about where your money goes. You don't know what happens to it. You don't know anything about how our church works in this respect. Now, I want you to know it's handled very carefully. I preached for a church one time, and in fact, they were interested in me becoming their pastor. And when I got ready to leave, this man came up to me and he shook hands with me. And when he shook hands with me, I looked down there and there was some money in my hands, and it was in a bill. And come to find out that this was the treasurer of the church, and he was paying my expense to come over there to preach. And he gave me some money. Well, I got to investigating the church a little bit and found out that he was the treasurer and he counted all the money. He handled all the money. No one else saw it at all at any time. They didn't know how much they had in the bank. They didn't know anything about it. He never gave a financial report. And no one knew exactly how much money came in, what it went for, anything else. He just handled all the bills. They didn't know whether he paid his bills out of there or not. He could have. He paid me just cash money. And that bothered me a little bit. In fact, it bothered me a lot. Now, he could have been just as honest as the day is long. But he might not have been. And that church was putting that man under a tremendous temptation, because suppose he ran a little short one month. Well, I'll just borrow some out of the church's money. Nobody knows the difference. But if you'll come on Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night every month, our church treasurer will give you a piece of paper that has every penny that has come in and everything that's spent and what it's spent for. And if you can't come on Wednesday night, or you don't want to come on Wednesday night, there's a piece of paper out there on the table that you can pick up after the first Sunday night, the Wednesday night after the first Sunday. I'll get it right in a minute. The Wednesday night after the first Sunday, there's a piece of paper out there, and it says financial report, and you can pick up one there if you're interested. If you're not, shame on you. You're a member of our church, you ought to be interested, and you ought to get one. It's there for you. Now, let me say just a word about the collection. When we take it up, we have two men that come up front after the service is over with, and they dump it all in a sack. One takes the sack, one takes the key. Now, if they're going to steal, they're going to have to steal collectively. They can't do it by themselves. Then on Sunday night, they do the same thing again, and then they go back in a little room, and they, two of them, at least two, it never is just one, it's always two or more. Sometimes it's three, maybe four, I don't know. Depends on how much money we have that day, I guess, or how many is here that can do it. But two or more get back there, and they count it, and then one of them makes the deposit. And that deposit slip goes to our church treasurer. Now, you see, she never sees the money. She is only accountable for it, and she gives you a statement. Of course, we have the statement of how much is deposited, because the men do that. And then our church treasurer gives you a financial report of everything that was spent that month and what it went for. And on Wednesday night that we have our business meeting, if you have any question about it at all, you can ask her, and she'll be glad, more than glad, in fact, tickled to death to tell you exactly what it went for. And if you have any questions for that, you can look into it and you can investigate, and she'll show you anything you want to know about it. Now, that's the way we handle our money here. Now, Paul says it ought to be done that way. It ought to be done where it is up and above board, where everybody knows what's going with the money, where nobody has their fingers in the pot. You know, I know I've heard of a lot of farmers that made crops on the church's money, or were accused of it. Now, whether they did or not, I don't know. But no one is going to buy a new car with Emmanuel Baptist Church money. No one's going to go on vacation on it. No one's going to have a party on it. It's done decently and in order. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, now when you get that collection together, I want you to approve by letters certain people, and these people are to take the money to Jerusalem. And notice he says in verse 3, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve, you shall appoint over this matter, and the church has appointed our deacons over this matter. They are the counting committee. And also the church treasurer, the one who has been elected for that every year. We elect someone to be the church treasurer, take care of that business each year. And then will I send to bring your liberality. Now, this word liberality here is the word for grace gift. This is a grace gift. Paul uses several different words to describe giving. And this word liberality here is grace. It's our word that's basically the word for grace. And we give out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give because we love Him. And we want to have a part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You know, anybody who loves the Lord wants to give. If you love somebody, you want to give something to them. You just can't help but want to give if you're in love. Of course, now, if you're not in love, it's a different proposition. And people who are not in love with the Lord, they don't care whether they give or not. They're not interested in the Lord's work, and they're not interested in giving. But those who really do, really want to give. It may be a small amount because that's all you can afford, because God hasn't prospered you at this particular time. Maybe later on He will, and you will be able to give more. But we're to give as He prospers. And it's to be used, it's a liberal thing. Is that characteristic of your giving? Liberal. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, the word there that's used for giving is the word koinonia, which is fellowship. It is a fellowship. To give is fellowship. Fellowship is where two people are in the same boat. And our giving to God's work, it puts us in the same boat together. It is a fellowship thing. It's a sharing together. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 5, he uses the word for bounty or blessing. It is a blessing to give. We're blessed when we give. Also in 2 Corinthians, he uses the word administration or ministry. That's in the 12th verse of that same 9th chapter. In Acts chapter 24, verse 17, it's used, the word alms is used, or a kind act. Giving is a kind act. These are different words that are used in the Word of God for giving. Now, Paul says we're to give. He says also in verse 4, "And if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me." In other words, if the collection is large enough and the Lord leads me to go, I will go along with them to Jerusalem. But I want them to go along with me. I'm not going to take the responsibility of the money. You know, I think, in fact, when I first started preaching, they told us that there would be three things that trap most preachers and get them way out of fellowship with God where God can't use them. And one is jealousy, and there is a lot of jealousy among preachers. You don't have to go very long and live very long and know very many until you realize that we are very vulnerable to jealousy. It's mighty easy, you know, being up in front of people all the time and having people to respect you and think highly of you, and it's very easy to get jealous over this kind of thing. And it's something that a lot of preachers have a lot of trouble with and have to fight hard to keep down jealousy. In fact, I have known preachers who have been real close together, and one would get a little attention that the other didn't get, and they just have a real knockdown, drag out, and bust up, and don't have anything to do with each other anymore at all whatsoever, just because they're jealous. The second thing was money. A lot of preachers just get spoiled, and they get their eyes on money, and the Bible says, and we'll see when we get to 1 Timothy, that a preacher's not to be greedy after filthy lucre. We aren't to be one who always is looking at the almighty dollar. Our idea is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This world's not our home. We're just passing through, and we're not trying to lay up a lot of possessions down here on the earth. We just use what we have to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all of us should be doing, really. But it's mighty easy to get your eyes on that and covet after money and material things. It's mighty easy for a preacher to misappropriate funds. And I'm glad no one here gives me, if you give me a check, that's fine, but don't give me any cash money. I won't take it. No one has done that in a long time. I've had one or two people to do that. I said, no, I'll just give it to the deacon over there or someone else. All I want is my check at the end of the month, and that's the only money I want to see in this church as far as that's concerned. Because we get checks in the mail, but they're made out to the church. We give, put them in there. Can't cash them. They belong to the church. See? Well, Paul was very careful not to be above suspicion that when the collection was taken, he took these people that the church had approved, people that they knew, that they trusted, that was honest. Like our men, we trust them to count the money. And we protect them by putting two of them there at a time. So we can't say, well, old Gordon Thompson was in there and he slipped one of those $20 bills in his pocket. Well, if he did, Carl Carlson was sitting there watching him.
Because or Troy Kite, or one of the other men, you know. They'll have to collaborate together on it. Well, we elected those folks to do that. And Paul says, we were glad that you're doing that, and they'll go along with me. In verse 5, and I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. Now, actually, the rest of the chapter here, he's preparing for for 2 Corinthians. You know, he's getting ready to write them another letter, and he's preparing the way for that. They had accused Paul of not wanting to come to Corinth. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment that Apollos wouldn't go. And we have seen as we've gone through 1 Corinthians how they've had a lot of problems. And he's had to correct them on a lot of things. And he's just walked up one side and down the other on these people because of the way they have been acting. They have misbehaved at church. And he's corrected them. In fact, they chose up sides and decided they were going to fight each other. You know, we had three groups. We got those who were following Paul, those who were following Apollos, and those who were following Peter. And they got to fighting so bad that one day Apollos was up there and he was preaching away, and, you know, he was the silver-tongued orator, and he was the one who could just describe everything in words that you could just see what he was talking about. Man, it was just light up and become alive to you. And he was the kind of person that could really tickle your ears and make you sit on the edge of your seat. But they weren't listening to what he said, so he just, right in the middle of the sermon, one day he walked on out of the church door, and they were sitting there, and he just left town. Didn't tell them he was gone or anything. Just walked out on them. And says, I'm not going back to that bunch. You know, I know some churches like that. They just have a hard time keeping a preacher. The way they act. Well, Corinth had got to that place. They weren't the first ones like that. And Apollos, like I say, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go back. Paul says, I can't come at this time because it's not suitable. It's not fitting. It's not the proper time. I have other things that I need to do. I am going to come, but I'm not going to come at this particular time. And that says to me that God has a will for a man's life. And we're going to see in just a moment that Paul didn't always know that will way down the road. Now, he had some plans. And he asked God's leadership. And we're going to see that he says, I'm going to do certain things if God permits. And you know, that's the way we all should be. We should be pliable to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life. God, the Holy Spirit, can lead us step by step. Now, he doesn't normally map out God's will for my life or God's will for your life for weeks and months and years ahead of time. There are those who know what they're going to do 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Sort of leery a person like that knows God's will that far ahead. I do well to keep up a day at a time. Now I know what I'm going to be doing this afternoon, and I know what I'm going to do tonight. But tomorrow's another day altogether. I may not get through doing all the things that I've got planned to do for today. But tomorrow is sort of an open book. I know some things that I'm generally going to do tomorrow. But I haven't got it all planned out exactly what I'm going to do. Because I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit wants me to do tomorrow for every minute of the day. And I want to be open to the Holy Spirit's leadership so that when He does lead me to do a certain thing, that I will be willing to do it. I know my children get frustrated all the time because they say, oh, let's do so-and-so next week. Well, I say, oh, well, we'll have to see about it. Why? Well, I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit has for me to do next week. And it is frustrating for them. It's frustrating for me sometimes. And I want to tell them, well, we can do so-and-so. But I'm not sure about it. And I don't want to tell them that we're going to do a certain thing and then not be able to do it. Because then they say, well, you know, Daddy tells us we're going to do something and we don't end up doing it. Well, we all ought to be pliable to God's leadership in our life. Sure, we can have some plans. But let's be sure that those plans are open to God's leadership in our life. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 4, and if it be suitable that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, and I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, you see, it may be, possibly, that I will abide, yea, in winter with you. I may stay there the whole winter. I'm going to come there. I've got plans in the future. Generally, that one of these days I'm going to get there to Corinth. And I might even stay all winter. We might have a whole winter-long Bible conference. Teach you the Word of God every night. All winter long, on those cold, long winter nights. We can get in somebody's house and we can open the Word of God and we can lay it out to you and teach you all that good time together. We can have a wonderful time together. That you may bring me on my journey wherever I go, wherever God leads, you see, that you can help. Now, this means to help financially. It means also to help as far as fellowship is concerned. Paul needed fellowship with other Christians. As I have mentioned many times, you cannot rise above the pressures of your friends. And if you want to be a Christian that's all excited about the Lord, then be around those who are excited about the Lord. If you aren't now, well then, start hanging around those who are. If you want to be cold and indifferent and unconcerned, then hang around people who are indifferent and unconcerned. If you want to act like an unsaved person, then hang around unsaved people and you'll begin to act like them. Because you're going to act like the people that you're around. Now that's just the way it goes. That's the reason why you need to be mighty careful as to whom you marry yourself to. Because you're going to begin to be like it. You know, here's two people, they've been living together a long time, and now maybe 50 or 60 or 70 years. And when they got married, they didn't look anything alike. Talking about husband and wife now. But then, here they are, 60 and 70 years old, and you know, it's amazing how much they look alike. Well, they've been around each other so long. So, that may be another little admonition to you, too. We don't know which one's going to do the changing. Maybe both of you will some, we hope. Maybe the good will change, the bad will change for the better. So, but you don't ever know. But he says, I want you to bring me on my journey wherever I go, wherever God's will for me. For I will not see you now, by the way. I'm not coming there at this time. But I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. If God's will, if this is God's will, and He permits me to do it, I'll do it. I just want to do God's will for my life. That's what Paul's saying. He says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, I'm here at Ephesus at this time, and I'm going to stay here till Pentecost, till the spring, or the late spring, the early summer. That's Pentecost. I'll stay there. For a great door and effectual is open to me, but there are many adversaries. He says right here in Ephesus, boy, there's a great door open. We're having a great time here. People are being saved. Christians are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're having many opportunities to teach the Word of God and to witness. There are many adversaries around. There are many those who are around who are trying to hinder this work and trying to stop the work. And there are always going to be those around who will do that. Many adversaries. A person who stands for the Word of God. A person who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who wants to do God's will in their life and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are going to be those around who are going to try to hinder this. Satan and the demons are not going to overlook these kind of people. There are going to be those who will hinder. There will be those who will slander, do all kind of things to stop. It's amazing in church history how this has happened. In fact, I got a little thing in the mail, a little paper in the mail this week while I was gone, about a man down on the South Mississippi who has a home for delinquent kids, and how one of the, well, it wasn't a little kid, it was a big kid, had ran away from the home and had told some of the authorities how he'd been mistreated. And the police went into the church service and apprehended the preacher and threw him in jail for helping delinquent kids, kids who were on drugs, and kids who couldn't stay in their own homes because they were so terrible. And they threw him in jail because he was mistreating these people, they said. Well, come to find out, the problem was that he was just too big-hearted, and that he was just helping too many delinquent kids. Just wouldn't turn anybody away. If he had a problem, that was it. Just wouldn't say no to someone who needed help if he was wrong. That was the only thing that he had done that was wrong. Well, there are many adversaries around. Not only there, but wherever we go. And if Timothy come, now here's little old Timothy. Timid Timothy. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. As we have all heard, Timothy is the young preacher. He hadn't had a lot of experience. Paul had been teaching him and training him well, but he was still young. And he says, now when he comes, I want you to take care of him. Now don't frighten him. And there are preachers who are easily frightened. They are called by God, but they haven't been through the fire. They don't know how to stand the test yet. And Timothy was like that. You know, he was very easily offended. Sometimes, you know, they say, well, that preacher's got to hide like an elephant. He just lets everything roll off. Well, you just about have to be that way. Well, not everybody likes you or likes what you're doing, particularly if you're teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, you're standing for what it says. There are going to be those who don't like you. And I can go around in this town, and there are certain people that when I get around them, I just feel real uncomfortable. They want me to feel that way. They don't like me, not even a little bit. But that's all right. I understand. And I don't mind a whole lot. I've been there before. Now, I don't like what they stand for either. I'd like to witness to them, and I'd like to show them that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ did die for them and pay for all their sins, and they can go to heaven if they'll just trust Him. And I'm not upset over them. I'm upset over what they believe, what they stand for. There's a difference. But you see, it's not that way with them. They don't like me personally. They don't like what I stand for. But then they don't like me personally. Now that's wrong. It's all right if you disagree with someone. But if they're saved, then you still ought to love them. If they're unsaved, then you still ought to love them and try to win them to Christ. Because you're not going to ever win people by trying to run them off. And so he says, now here's Timothy. And when he comes, I don't want you to make him afraid, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. I also do. Timothy is a servant of God. And even though he's young, and even though he doesn't have the experience, when he comes there, now you take care of him. You take care of him. And don't be fighting and fussing and fuming, and don't get all upset and all bent out of shape when he's around. Because he's very, very sensitive about those kind of things. And he's young and doesn't know how to handle these things. And you need to grow up and you need to act a little older when he's around. And not be such babies when Timothy's there. Because he's a young man. Let no man therefore despise him. You remember when Paul is writing to Timothy there in the fourth chapter, he says, let no man despise thy youth. And it's mighty easy to despise the youth that are in people. You know, when I was a young person, was too young, and no one for a long time wanted me to pastor their church or to preach because I was too young. I was too inexperienced. And you know, a lot of times when you get a little older, then you're too old. You know, he doesn't know how to deal with the youth any longer. So either you're too young or you're too old, it seems. Well, Paul, I guess, was too old and Timothy was too young. But they kept on plugging away anyway. He says, let no man despise him because he's a young person, but conduct him forth in peace. Let's be at peace when he's there and listen to what he has to say, because he's a servant of God. He can teach the word of God. He knows it as well as I do. I have taught him, Paul says, and he has learned the lesson well, and he does a good job of teaching the word of God. He doesn't do it exactly like I do, but he teaches the same thing that I teach, and he's good at it, and listen to him. And be in peace, that he may come unto me. When he gets through there teaching you, he can come here where I am, for I'll look for him with the brethren. Now, it's touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at this time, or was not to come at this time. In other words, Paul says, I talked to Apollos about coming there to Corinth, but Paul says, I'm not going. You know, this says something to us. Here's Paul, an apostle. And he went over and he talked to another preacher, Apollos. He says, Apollos, don't you think it'd be a good idea to go down to Corinth? Paul says, I don't believe I want to go down there. I don't think that's God's will for me at this time. I got enough of those people, and I don't want to see them for a while. I'm not going to go. Well, Paul didn't insist. Now, if Paul didn't insist that Apollos go, in other words, it was Apollos' responsibility to do what? To do God's will for his life. And Paul didn't say, you've got to go, or you've got to do this. And it's not my job to tell you God's will for your life. Now, I might make a suggestion to you, but ultimately, it's your decision. It's your responsibility. You might make a suggestion to me, and that's fine. And I'm always open for suggestions. Anytime. Sure. Paul suggested to Apollos. Nothing wrong with that. Apollos said no. And Paul says, all right, if that's what you feel like is God's will for your life, that's great. Then you do what you feel God wants you to do. And that's the way we all should do. Now, I'm not going around, and I have never gone around and told you God's will for your life, have I? Nope. And I won't either. I haven't done it in years and years and years. When I was first saved, I had several people to try to come around and tell me God's will for my life. And they insisted that I do certain things. In fact, they got all bent out of shape because I didn't do exactly like they said. In fact, I had a man one time tell me, if you walk out that door, you'll walk out of God's will for your life and he'll never use you ever again. And I smiled. I said, thank you. I turned around and walked out the door. Now, I was young. And you know, for a little while there, it sort of frightened me. Will God never use me again? Does that mean right? Will he do that to me? Now, I felt very definitely it was God's will for me not to do what that man wanted me to do. And I learned my lesson there. Not to try to tell people God's will for their life. And Paul does the same thing. He says that Apollos didn't want to go at that time, so he says, okay. But his will was not this time to come. But he will come when he has a convenient time, when the opportunity is right. When the opportune time comes, he will come. He will be there. Watch. Be alert. Verse 13. Stand fast in the faith. You know, there's a little controversy in our convention now over the inerrancy of the Word of God. Maybe you haven't heard about it. But there's a lot of noise. We just had a convention, and they made a lot of noise about it, and they made noise last year about it. There are people who teach in some of the seminaries and some preachers in our convention who do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that everything that the original Hebrew and the original Greek said was so. They say there's certain errors in the Bible, and that you can't count on it 100%. Well, when they say that, let me say this. They're setting themselves up as God. If some of it is right and some of it is wrong, who's going to determine what's right and who's going to determine what's wrong? Only God can do that. And if I'm going to determine that some of the Bible is true and some of it is wrong, then I have set myself up as God. Now, you can like it or not. And they can like it or not. But that's exactly what they are doing. And I want you to know, and I want it to go down on the record and on the tape and everywhere else, that I believe that this book is the Word of God. And that everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the last verse in the book of Revelation is the Word of God, and every bit of it is absolutely true. Now, there's some lies in there because Satan said some things, and he says lies. And any time you read the Word of God that Satan said something, you can guarantee it's a lie. But it's recorded accurately what Satan said. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. But not all people believe that. Not everybody in this town believes that. I'm talking about the preachers now, nor people. But I do. I do. And I want everybody to know it. And if anybody asks you where I stand, you can tell them now that he believes the Bible is absolutely, unconditionally God's Word. And that everything it says is so. Now, not what every translation says is so. I've got sense enough to know that there are translations that are mistranslations. I'm talking about the original Hebrew and the original Greek. They are also. So he says, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. That's what we're talking about. And that's what some of the men in our convention are upset about. Because some people have not been standing fast in the faith. No doubt about it. I had some professors at the seminary who didn't believe the Bible to be absolutely the Word of God. But we ought to stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Play the man. The word quit there means to play the man. That doesn't mean to play as children play. It means to act like a man. Stand firm. You know, a man, this is Father's Day, and we men are supposed to be the rock in the family. The wife may get hysterical, and the wife may get emotional, and my wife may, and the children may get off, but the man has the responsibility of being there like a rock. Now, we don't always act like rocks. We all have feet of clay sometimes, too. But we have to stand like men. You know, there has to be somebody around who can stand up. And when the volcanoes are erupting and when the earthquakes are coming and when the troubles are going, there's got to be somebody to be strong. And so he says, quit you like men. Be strong. In the time of testing and trouble, be strong in the Lord. I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The household there of Stephanas, he has given himself over to the ministry of the saints. And he has stood fast. He's been like the man. And so listen to him. And that ye submit yourselves unto such. The word submit there means to place yourself in the ranks. Put yourself under the authority. And there are those who are to be the chiefs, and there are those to be the Indians. There are those who are to be the quarterbacks, there are those who are to be the other players on the team. We are to submit ourselves to some certain people in authority. And so he tells them there at Corinth to submit themselves to Stephanas. He was the first fruits. He's the older person. He's been saved the longest. He should know more of the Word of God, and he has been stable, so submit yourselves therefore unto him. And to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, those who are getting in there and pitching and they're really helping, submit yourselves to those people. Don't submit yourself to the person who is pulling the wrong way and going in the wrong direction. But those who are trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him, all right, submit to those. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archias, for that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. Three tremendous Christians. The people there at Corinth, they hadn't ministered to Paul. They hadn't had much fellowship with him. They hadn't been fighting and bickering and all this kind of thing. But these three men, they were men who stood for the Lord, and they weren't wavering. And they came and helped Paul, and they refreshed him. You know, it's wonderful to have somebody who is refreshing to be around, to build you up, to edify you, to help you. And these three men did that to Paul. Notice, for they have refreshed me. To refresh means to cause one to cease from movement or labor in order to become, to collect one's strength. Paul had been beaten around by the world. And these three people came there. They fellowshiped with Paul and they encouraged Paul. Paul was refreshed by their coming, and it was a great time that they had together. He said, they refreshed my spirit. And yours, therefore, acknowledge them as such. Then he talks about the church that meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house, the people who had helped Apollos to get on the right road. Tremendous couple. Really loved the Lord. Oh, Apollos, you remember he came in and he was teaching the wrong thing. So they said, oh, let's take him out to lunch. And when they took him out to lunch, they didn't mean to eat his lunch. They took him to help him. They invited him over to the house and they sat him down to a big meal. And then after they fed him and got him all, got the preacher all fed up, you know, filled up. He was sitting there just relaxing, and they began to say, you know, Paul's been teaching a certain thing, and that's a little bit contrary to what you were saying.